We've now come to the last of the straightforward easy parts. Next time, we will bog down. Next time, we will find the quicksand. Next time, we will thrash about, because next time we move into the section where people go over the rainbow to see Dorothy and Toto. We're going to have to, if we're students, we're going to have to know how they got there and why it's wrong for them to be there. If we're right, it's not enough to say, well, I'm right and you're right too, and we disagree. That's the Grace approach, apparently, to have a conference in Orlando where everybody's right and nobody's wrong, which is mind-numbing to even consider that someone would have a unity conference where everybody's right and nobody's wrong, and it's not being held by a Roman Catholic priest at Notre Dame. An ecumenical, egalitarian mishmash, a magpie's nest. But as we get into those passages and read ahead and think ahead and look at your commentaries at the house and bring your disparate views and have them in mind, and we'll bog down for a while in verses 13 on to the end. Paul, by the way, in verse 13 says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Get out your computer Bible. Run the word ignorant where Paul uses it. And where you see Paul use the word ignorant, six of those times will be very significant aspects of the revelation of the mystery. It's like out comes the guy with the trumpet with a flag on it and blows a fanfare. When Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, he's about to hit you with something that's very significant. So this is one of those significant times. When he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, verse 13, what has been on Paul's mind that we saw in chapter 3, verse 10? Filling up that which is lacking. So apparently he's discerned what's lacking and says, guys, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant of this. You need to know this. If that's the case, then, with the perhaps best church in the Bible, and Paul's come to town, they're getting the word out, he didn't have to do a thing, he hangs around for a few days and says, oh, there's something I see that they need that's lacking in their faith, I wouldn't have to be ignorant of this. My ears perk up. He's talking to a good bunch, fine folks, and saying, there's something you don't know. I want to make sure you get this. I want to make sure I get it too. So it's important then that we really take our time and take a good look at it, which we'll do. And that will begin on this coming Wednesday. The first 12 verses of chapter 4 are pretty straightforward. As a matter of fact, if you've got a whole bunch of commentaries in your house and you read what they have to say about these verses, several of them will say over several of these verses, no explanation necessary. That is that straightforward. But being as long-winded as I am, I always have something to say. Whether it's noteworthy or not, we will press on with it. I have no idea how many commentaries I have in the house that contain 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's well over a dozen. Probably closer to 3 dozen if you take in some things like Morgan's Analyzed Bible and some of those kinds of things. But very few of them find anything to fuss over in these 12 verses, which is really the exception. Yeah. We had 7 major controversies already before we got to this point, which we identified in our first couple of lessons. So here is fairly straight stuff. And part of the reason why it's fairly straight stuff is he's talking to a group of believers. He's not giving you an overlay or a backdrop of unsaved Israel toddling about, and you don't have problems with tongue signs and wonders going on, and you don't have problems with anybody getting his head shaved or anybody getting circumcised. This is pretty straightforward stuff. And in verse 1, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren. Beseech is a strong word. Beseech is much more than ask. Beseech is closer to implore. It's not demand. He's not demanding, as we saw in Philemon. He's not demanding, though he could. But he's really laying it on thick. He's laying it on heavy. Do you remember that he beseeches you in God's stead in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20? That's really strong language. I beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. Old John Wesley was called an exhorter. I kind of like that. Exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so we would abound, so ye would abound more and more. It's for your own good to walk, as Paul says he walks, holily and unblameably in Christ. Now, in the grace movement, the concept of unblameable, holily, people will say, oh, you're starting to talk like a legalist, and you are expecting performance from people. Yeah. How about that? I care not to fellowship with murderers and bank robbers and thieves. The body of Christ ought to be exemplified by something better.
Yes.
In the way of deportment and behavior. So, I remember when Dr. Ruckman stayed at the house for a week, he made the statement, I don't know how we got in the conversation, that I can't remember, but he made the statement that the Bereans, he called them the Stamites back then, the Stamites talk more about Paul than anybody, and they act like him less than anybody. They're not evangelistic, and they can't preach.
Yeah.
Well, I think he's on to something there, sad to say. And he also told me that you won't like him. And he's pretty much right about that, too. He's pretty much right about that, too. It's so disquieting when you approach a fellow thinking he must not know. And you tell Ricky Kerr that his Sunday school curriculum is recommending a Church of Christ baptismal regenerate writer in Max Lucado.
Yeah.
Rather than saying, yeah, we knew that and we accept Max Lucado as a source, or rather than saying, well, yeah, maybe we shouldn't have done that. He's got to defend Max Lucado. He's got to defend the writer of the curriculum. He's got to push back, knee-jerk.
Yeah.
Fella, it was wrong. I think a sign of spiritual maturity is being able to say, I was wrong on that and I need to fix that. Well, you can't expect maturity from folks that have trouble getting doctrine installed that even roots out basics of Calvinism. Dr. Ruffin said, you're not going to like him very much. He's pretty well right about that. I wanted so much to like him.
Yeah.
I really did. I wanted to have friends. I'm not against having friends. When I go to lunch after a grace conference, we've got 3 hours of preaching in the morning, we get 2 hour break for lunch. Here sits a missionary, here sits his wife, here sits their friend and another pastor. They buy one all-you-can-eat dinner. All four of them ate. It was damn gross.
I know.
It was the short guy, Ted
Fellows.
From Cleveland, Ted Fellows, and their wives. The four of them ate the all-you-can-eat buffet on one ticket. Wow. Holily and unblameably. This guy wants my money to go to another country and steal from those people. I want to like him. I really like Dan's kids.
Oh, yeah.
Like Dan.
Yep. Yeah.
But he hasn't learned a couple basic things. It's shameful.
Yeah.
No waitress that works there will ever think well of a Grace Assembly.
Right.
Because a missionary and a pastor stole from it.
Yep.
So my wife left a $10 tip and I left a $20 tip. And we tried to make it up. Carol's in Chattanooga, Tennessee. No, she's in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. It's all day preaching, all day teaching. The ladies come to Sister Carol. We're going to go to the flea market. Want to come? And Carol says, I didn't drive 6 hours to go shopping. Isn't she politic? That's my little sweetie there. Isn't she politic and suave? Or is that suave? That's the last time any of those ladies spoke to Carol.
It's okay.
It's okay, and you're mature. You can have it. But you think, even if they decided to go flea marketing, which is a good question as to why you drive 6 hours, come to a Bible conference, and avoid the preaching and teaching, that is a fair question.
Amen.
After you're back from flea marketing, you can still act like she's alive, like she's a member of the body. But oh no. So, yeah, for lots of reasons, it's very hard to be friends. I've gotten over it.
Me too.
Now, the thing that we seem to be missing is that the worthy walk is doable.
Yes.
And we know from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that by the installation of right doctrine, that is to be filled with his knowledge, with his wisdom, and with his spiritual understanding, that verse 10, the knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding have the function of bringing forth that which is the worthy walk. And by the way, you walk a while in well-pleasing and then start thinking about fruit. You see the order of events. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about being in a worthy walk of the vocation wherewith you're called. I'm called to be the ambassador. In Colossians chapter 1, we've already dealt with that. And then in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, Paul talks about the worthy walk and says that he himself was living holily and unblameably. So his pattern then would be not to be slovenly. His pattern then would be to walk circumspectly. And I would hearken you back to the lesson we had some time ago dealing with the weaker brother. And how you can be hurtful to the weaker brother if you're not walking circumspectly. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 2, we know that what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not putting us under the Ten Commandments or under the law or back in the Old Testament, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Christ gave marching orders to the Apostle Paul, who then gives them to you and to me. Paul being our pattern, and we should be consistent with the wholesome words. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, what we're getting from Paul is even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is instructing us with the words that Christ said to him.
Amen.
That's important to know. Now, it's obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ had quite a lot to say to Paul. We know that he spoke with Paul in Acts chapter 9. We know that Paul rehearses that in Acts chapter 18. We know that when Paul is in the temple, he sees a vision of the Lord in Acts chapter 22. We know in Acts chapter 23 that the Lord stood by him. We know that in Acts chapter 26, the Lord promised, and this is in the context of Acts chapter 9, to see him subsequently. And we know in Acts chapter 27, the angel of the Lord stood with him. People waiting for the second coming have already missed the second coming, the third coming, the fourth coming, and the fifth coming. So, picky, picky, picky. But clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to instruct the Apostle Paul over time. I believe this, and you believe what you want to because you will anyhow. And didn't need to say that then, did I? But when Paul says Christ sent me not to baptize, 1 Corinthians, what is that? Chapter 1, is that 17 or 18? 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul says Christ sent me not to baptize.
17.
50-50 chance. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize. I know when it could not be. I know that could not be the sending of Paul in Acts chapter 9. Because Paul did some baptizing subsequent to that. Crispus, Gaius, and a few others. Are there other times when the Apostle Paul meets with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. So I'm going to say to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 happens after he baptized Crispus, Gaius, and a few others. The only other choice you have is Paul was disobedient to the Lord in Acts 9, which is problematical. And you'd have a hard time being accusatory of the Apostle Paul of going against the express teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, then, in chapter 4, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Fornication is a word we don't even pay any attention to in American society. Adultery is a word we don't even pay attention to in American society. And rather than the marriage bed being undefiled, the marriage bed has disappeared.
Yes.
And sexuality has become a sport, an entertainment venue, rather than that of procreation. So for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which have not known God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. So that's way past fornication and concupiscence now. Now it's any matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So, when people say, I don't know what the will of God is for me, take them to the Piggly Wiggly and buy them a Bible. You can get a Bible at the dollar store for a buck. And they can read and find out that the will of God for them is that they abstain from fornication. You notice everybody now has a fiance.
Yeah.
Yeah. Isn't that funny?
Yeah.
Today's sports section, front page. The Bengals have drafted a quarterback from TCU. And he's standing there holding up Anderson's number 14 with his name on the back of it, and he's the new quarterback of the Bengals. And there's this cute little cheerleader type standing right next to him, his fiance. I hope that means they're going to get married. I think shack up was too long for them to spell. And they want to put on some erudition, so instead of shack-up or trollop or prostitute or hooker, they use fiancé. That really makes it sound upscale, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Kind of uptown. Oh. Yes. She's my fiancé of the week. Thursday, I get a new one. Oh, you say you're being too hard. I don't think so. So it is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who would have all men to be saved. Here's the will of God in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4.
Amen.
It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So I got three things in his will already, don't I?
Yes.
And in Colossians chapter 4, I see in verse 12, I'm to be perfect and complete in the will of God. So I'm to mature. I'm to grow up. I'm not to be a baby with a binky in my mouth. I'm stuff to be the word of God in my mouth, witnessing and testifying and preaching Christ and him crucified. So we're supposed to understand. We're not unwise. We understand what the will of the Lord is. And I know that it's God's will that I be thankful.
Yes.
And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This, then, is not the permissive will of God. Oh, God, just let the tornado go through town. It's the directed will of God. God's will is that you don't fornicate, that you are thankful. Directed will of God, not permissive will. So, fornication, of course, is a word removed from the NIV and the New American Standard. So you lose the cross-reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but that which he committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So you and your wife are one. Fornication and adultery, that's a violation of that one special relationship which Ephesians chapter 5, the last two verses, tells you exemplifies your relationship to Jesus. So it's top order. He raised the bar on it. Boy, that sounds legalistic. Telling somebody what they can or can't do. But he's doing it.
Yes.
Concupiscence is a word that we don't use often. Gail Ripplinger, I love what she says about the word concupiscence. In fact, I interviewed her for 2 hours on my radio program, and she said this on the broadcast as well as in her book, New Age Bible Versions, that every boy and girl at the age of 2 can say Coca-Cola. 4 syllables. The reason they can't say concupiscence, 4 syllables, is because they're familiar with Coca-Cola, they're not familiar with the Bible.
That's right.
We make choices. 4 syllables is 4 syllables. Coca-Cola, concupiscence. We can learn it.
Yes, we can.
So I love how she did that, and that was cute on her part, wasn't it? So, old Gail, bless her heart. The concupiscence, then, is this lustfulness. And you could make, I think, a case that pop culture in America, whether it be Lady Gaga, who's got weird pretty well covered, right on down to your 1939 Gregory Peck movie, is about lusting after stuff.
Yeah.
I'll never be hungry again. You can make a good case that pop culture without concupiscence would pretty much go away.
Yes.
About 2 movies come out a year. That might be one too many.
Yes.
Now the word defraud is defined in your Bible, and it has to do with any of these kinds of cheating and the manipulation that a pastor and missionary did in a restaurant. I mean, that's defrauding. You tell them not to do it, and you're in trouble. I won't tell you what I was told, but I did speak to him. You know me. You like to be friends. I'd like to be friends. If I did something within 100 miles of that and somebody told me, I'd be thankful. I'd be embarrassed. I'd be ashamed of myself. Those are good things.
Yes.
Those are good things. I did wrongly. I need not to do that anymore. I don't go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and confess to get forgiveness. I've already got forgiveness. I need to walk in the newness of life.
That's it.
That's the kind of behavior I tell people. When the Lord saved my soul, which was April in 1978, if I'd have stopped all my sinning at that instant, I'd have had to sit in the corner because I wouldn't know what to do.
Amen.
But over time, that diminishes.
Yes.
I purposely didn't close the end. But over time, that diminishes.
Yes.
The biggest portion, the biggest burden of that for which Christ died ought to be prior to salvation, not after.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We need to be working on this. So when I mess up, and you respectfully point it out to me.
It's my job.
I pointed at Jackie too, so it's not really my job. But you point it out to me, then that is part of this trajectory.
Yes.
When you point it out to me and I'm rebellious, I'm going back the other way. So, when God is the avenger, It's not the God of lightning bolts.
No.
It's not circumstance. But you do know there's a system in place where bad behavior is going to bring about bad results. Bad doctrine ought to diminish one's audience. So that's the sense in which I would use the word avenger there, rather than the active of he's going to knock you down. God clearly raises, Paul clearly raises fornication to these people's attention. He had a problem with Corinthians, hadn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that was on his mind, but clearly he raises fornication. I know this. I know that there is a mindset. I heard it first from Václav Havel, the president of Czechoslovakia, who's a man of letters and has written several books, and he's rather a philosopher. As a matter of fact, that was his job before he became president. He was in a philosophy department. And Václav Havel asked the question, presuming we're in the post-Christian era and God is, in fact, dead, then why will people be good? There is no heaven. There is no hell. We're becoming secular. Why will people be good? We've had a means of control up till this point in human history, because there was a vengeful God and a rewarding God if he goes away. So that was Václav Havel's question, which he answered, and Hillary Clinton affirmed at Vassar in her speech right before her book It Takes a Village came out, that what we really need now to hold up and revere is the next generation.
Yeah.
So
it's all about the children.
Problem. God established husband and wife before there were children.
Amen.
Before there were families.
Yes.
You can produce children in a totally unsavorable environment and produce children that have about zero chance of success unless, say it, don't worry, you've got a village. So why is not the press teaching us any of this? When Václav Havel made his speech, it was a big deal. When he postulates the question, how's humanity going to be made to behave? There's elitism in that.
Mm-hmm.
You've never heard of social elitism, or we need to manipulate these people? And as we go from 7 billion people to 14 billion people, it will only increase.
Yes.
We're becoming ants on an anthill. Why? The book 40 years ago, zero population growth is population zero is as important today as it ever was. So we need a village, because we can't count on mommy and daddy. You hear that in the title?
Yeah.
In 71% of black homes, there ain't no daddy. Whew! That's a big number of people. You need a village. 40% of white homes, there ain't no daddy. They need a village. So, it used to, what was a shotgun wedding? Apparently, they've lost the shotgun. Now, one goes one way, one goes the other. And to be a single mom is a great statement of vow. Well, I'm certain in some cases, yes. And she is doing a wonderful, amazing job. But it's not the pattern. husband and wife together. That constitutes the family. Then children are born into the family. Wow, we're a long way away from that. Mm-hmm. And the numbers are scary. The numbers have gotten so goofy now that for a while, the scandal was that 50, 51, 52% of marriages ended in divorce, and Christians' numbers were just about the same. Now, this number of total numbers of divorces has fallen way down. And the number of Christian divorces has fallen still further. Enter the fiancé. They ain't getting divorced because, honey, they never got married.
That's it.
So the statistics are all goofy because we're trying to measure marriage, which is apparently an outdated institution. Have a nice day. Now, these verses are straightforward and don't need a lot of comment, right? You see how that's working out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, God has not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. Holiness is a word that scares people. They hear holiness and they think of Pope John Paul being beatified.
Yeah.
That old blind bibber, dressed like a mother and wants to be called father,
yeah,
walks around town with Jesus on a stick. That's not holiness.
No.
That's a bad joke.
Yes, it is.
But neither is holiness this altruistic, esoteric, impossible thing that you think it is. When the word is used by our Apostle Paul, you see it has to do with you're no longer a servant of sin. He didn't say you didn't sin anymore. But it doesn't run you anymore. And when it gets a leg up on you, you're mad. You're mad at yourself, you're mad that you messed up, and you're not going to do it again. You see, it has to do with, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, maturity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it's Christ's righteousness, and we operate according to that, Galatians 2:20. You see, unblameable. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13 and in 4:7 where we are. It's not dirty. It's not unclean. You see, it's associated with faith. It's associated with charity in 1 Timothy 2:15. It's associated with sobriety. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, you see it's associated with behavior.
Yeah.
You see, it's associated with not being a tattletale. It is associated with not being a pulp, a wine bibber. You see, it is associated with teaching good things. So,
yeah,
when you make the list and you associate the word with the verses and you see what they're defined by, it's accessible. It's something we should be endeavoring and working in that direction. Now, when I drew my graph over here with my descending quantity of sin, I didn't close the bar. I didn't close the point of it because I'm not as perfect as I think I am. Or would like to, yes, you know, or would like to think that I am. I know there's always room for improvement, but here's a wonderful thing. There's not as much room for improvement as there had been. I'm doing better.
That's right.
Actually, for most of us, that's not a very good graph. Actually, for most of us, after salvation, there's a huge drop from all the visible things.
Yeah, all outward.
The cussing, the smoking, going out and doing the hoochie-coo. I mean, there's a big drop in the visible things. What's left is Paul envyings, evil surmisings, jealousies, you know, the inner things that are harder to work at. So we get rid of this stuff, falls off like the autumn leaves. But some of these have deeper root and take longer with which to deal. As we deal with them, we are increasing in holiness. So it's a good word not to be afraid of, not to fear. And I've given you about 30 verses in your outline and a definition from old Webster in 1828, not that he supplants the Bible, but it has to do with a level of maturity in behavior. And again, nothing will help you more. I say this as if I know it'll help you. Something that can help you a great deal is the weaker brother principle.
Yes.
When you walk circumspect. What follows in verses 9 through 12, again, is fairly straightforward, but it is important and practical. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. When I see that in verse 9, I hearken back to chapter 2, verse 17, don't I? He's attempting to discern what's lacking in their faith. Well, here's something that isn't. So he doesn't have to fool with them about this, does he? You need not that I write unto you, for yourselves know, yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So they got the love thing. And indeed, I do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, and we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet. That verse can't be right, can it? We need a new translation. Study to be quiet. And to do your own business. And to work with your own hands. Work! As Maynard G. Cripps used to say to Dobie Gillis, work! And there's only two people that were dumb enough to watch that show 40 years ago when it was on, and I'm half of them. Oh. And do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you... Wait a minute. Paul just gave a command to work.
Yeah.
An interesting concept that if it were applied to pulpit ministries today would shut down about 80% of them. That you walk honestly toward them that are without. I put gospel tracts in all the bills I write, and that means I have to pay early.
Yeah.
Because if I pay late and put a tract in it, it just makes me the hypocrite, and what kind of jerk is this telling me to be right when he's not? So they have to pay your bills early, right? That you may have lack of nothing. Now, the fact that they are walking honestly and they have lack of nothing, are there things they don't have? I don't have my Lamborghini. Aston Martin's coming out with an SUV in the fall of 2012. You know, that's James Bond in an SUV. That'd be 009, right? James Bond is an old man. 007 was when he was in his prime. 009, he drives an SUV. I don't have that. It must be about needs, not desires. It must be about the peace of God that passeth all understanding when I pray, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I'm at peace whether I get it my way or not because of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Oh, I know some verses that set me at ease. So, I have lack of nothing. Boy, I get irritated sometimes. Never happens to you. But I get irritated sometimes and things don't work out. But you know what? I have to shrug it off and press on, don't I?
Yeah.
I'm to Lowe's. Can't go to Home Depot because they'll promote homosexuality at every turn, so I don't go to Home Depot anymore. Went to Lowe's. Bought two apple trees. Dug holes. Planted the apple trees. Carried water from the house to the apple trees. Gave a bath. Covered them with netting so the deer wouldn't eat it. Deer pulled the netting off. Ate the tree down to a dull stump. I get irritated sometimes. But the deer was doing what deer do. I was doing what idiots do. Which one's the idiot? So, tiny little example of get over it. In studying to be quiet and doing our own business and walking honestly in the marketplace of unsaved people, we do well to pay attention to our deportment.
Yes, they do.
And Paul is encouraging that they do. Apparently they are, because Paul's giving this to them and saying this to them, but it's not anything of which they are ignorant. In the next verse, he's going to hit upon that which they are ignorant. Can I say, just as a prelude, if they knew about Israel and its kingdom, what he's teaching them must not be that.
Yes.
These were Jews in the temple, was it not? They were not as noble as those in Brians. The Thessalonians were there and weren't studying the way the Brians were. So unsaved Jews in a temple would have known something about the Messiah, would have known something about his return, would have known something about the kingdom. But apparently what Paul's telling them is not that.
No.
Because about what Paul's telling them, they're ignorant.
Yes.
We'll stop there.